right, children, moving down to junior church this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Isn't the Lord good this morning? Praise the Lord. We're going to be in two different passages, and if you could, I'd encourage you to turn to both of them. Matthew chapter 8 and, excuse me, also Isaiah chapter 53, all right? Matthew chapter 8 and Isaiah chapter 53. And we're going to look at the life of Jesus this morning. Matthew chapter 8 and Isaiah chapter 53. And we're going to start in verse number 14 and read down a few verses here. The Bible says of Matthew chapter 8, verse number 14, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of the fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." Now, I like that term, ministered unto them. I don't know what that means, but I can smell biscuits and gravy when I read those words. Amen? She's a mother. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Verse number 16, "And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word." Aren't you glad God's word is powerful? I mean, simply at the word of God, devils flee. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. Amen. "And healed all that were sick." Verse 17 says, "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." And before we get into this passage, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for Jesus coming to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage this morning, help us to get a right perspective of Jesus' ministry here on this earth. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first 16 verses of this chapter are dedicated to different miracles which Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. In verses 1 through 4, we spent some time a couple weeks ago looking at this one in detail. The healing of the leper. Remember that? And the leper was, I think it's so significant that the first miracle mentioned in the book of Matthew is of a leper, because leprosy was always in the scripture a picture of God's judgment upon sin. And Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the glory, laid aside his glory to come be a part of this earth, and the first person that he healed in this book is a leper. Isn't that amazing? And then we see in verses 5 through 13, the centurion's servant was sick of the palsy. And this is again, significant, because the centurion and his servant were both Gentiles. They weren't Jews. And Jesus Christ was going to heal and did heal this man's disease. In verses 14 through 15, we see that Peter's mother-in-law was sick and had a fever, and Jesus healed her. In verse number 16, we see that many were possessed with devils, and many were sick, and Jesus healed them all. Isn't that amazing? Don't we serve a powerful Savior this morning? Amen? Praise the Lord for that. And so often we have a shallow view, though, I'm afraid, of the life and work of Jesus Christ. We say that he loved the unlovely, that he needed, that he gave to the needy. He healed those who could not heal themselves. And all of these are true statements, are they not? I am so glad that Jesus loves the unlovely, because he loves me. Amen? I'm unlovely. Many times in my life, you ask my wife, she'll tell you, I'm not very lovely sometimes. But Jesus loves me. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus heals us when we need healing. And I'm so thankful for Jesus giving us these type of things. But a short-sighted view of Jesus' ministry says that Jesus did these things to give people a better life. And I'm sorry, but that's just simply wrong. That's not the reason God came to heal people. The leper whom he healed would now be able to live with his family instead of being confined to a leper colony. Wouldn't that be great? Amen. For I don't know how many years now, since ever he had contracted this leprosy, he's been outside the camp. He's been living in this colony with other lepers. And whenever someone would come close to him, he would have to yell, "Unclean, unclean." And people would have to stay their distance, at least 10 feet away. And this man had to live this way for how many years now? But Jesus healed him. Now he could go home to his family. Isn't that amazing? What a better life he's going to live from now forward. He's going to live a better life. We think about Peter's, or the centurion's servant. He could take up his duties again. He could serve his master like he did before. He's no longer confined to a bed with palsy. Isn't that amazing? His life is going to improve dramatically. We think of Peter's mother-in-law, who was immediately able to go back to performing her motherly ministry, whatever that included. And what an amazing thing. How many have been sick with the fever and you're glad when it's over? Amen? You get back to your life again. And so we see that Jesus healed those. All those who were under the control of devils could re-enter society with a clear mind now. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. That's a good thing. But what good would all of this be if it was an end in itself? Could not, though, all those who were sick to recontract the same illness? What about that guy with the leprosy? What about a month later, he could still contract leprosy again, could he not? What about Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever, now she's healed and she'd go back to ministering. What about next year? Will she have the fever again? If the only reason Jesus healed people was to make them have a better life here on this earth, it'd be pretty short-sighted, don't you think? There's got to be something more to this. If healing was Jesus, the healing of Jesus was simply a surface healing, what good was it? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So I want us to think this morning, there must be something more to the healing of Jesus. And praise the Lord, there is. Amen? And we see it right here in verse number 17. We read it just a moment ago. Look what it says. So he's done all these healing in the first 16 verses. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. There's a reason behind Jesus' healing, and this is it. So in order to understand this, I think we need to go back to the passage of Isaiah and read it. Amen? So let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 53 this morning, and we'll spend some time in this chapter. We'll spend the remainder of our time back in Isaiah in chapter number 53, if you will. Now, the reference here comes from verse number 4 of this passage. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It is amazing to think that the Son of God would leave the glories of heaven and take up residence here on this sin-cursed earth. It is even more amazing that the people he chose to associate with were those who were bearing the reproach of the effects of sin's curse. The Bible says this is exactly those people whom Jesus came to save. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10 says this, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost, amen? Jesus came to find the lost people, find the ones who knew they need healing, and God would heal them. Isn't that amazing? And so let us look more closely at this prophecy of Jesus that he was fulfilling in Isaiah chapter 53. Before we do, I want to lay a little bit of groundwork this morning. Amen? Before we dive into this passage, I think it'd be important for us. The book of Isaiah is often called the Old Testament gospel. Why? Because it refers to the Messiah on so many references. I wrote down just a few of them this morning. It talks about his birth. Amen? Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Who is that talking about? Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. That's been fulfilled. The book of Isaiah talks about John the Baptist and the preparing of the way of Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 40 and verse number 3, it says, the voice of him crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's John the Baptist fulfilled that passage to a T. We see that Jesus' ministry, and specifically the land of Galilee, was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 9 and verse number 1 says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations, the people walk in darkness have seen great light. And Jesus came, the Bible word is the word afflicted. Jesus came to afflict these people. Why? How? Through their consciences, through their hearts, preaching the gospel of himself. And they had to change because they've been in darkness for so long. And here is that great light, which is Jesus Christ. We see that his healing of the sick is mentioned in the book of Isaiah on multiple occasions. In Isaiah 26 and verse number 19, it says, "Thy dead men shall live." Isn't that amazing? You know, there are many, many people that Jesus rose from the dead. My favorite story is that the funeral procession's coming out of the town, and they're carrying this, pallbearers are carrying this dead son of this woman, and the woman is behind, the mother is behind her dead son just weeping, and Jesus walks up to him and raises him up from the dead and gives him back to his mother. Isn't that something? I would love to see the YouTube video of that sometime in heaven, amen? Wouldn't that be something? Just amazing to see this, and Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. When he stood in the tombs there in the graveyard, he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and I think if he just said, "Come forth," they'd all come out of the graves. Amen. We see Jesus, he healed he raised the dead from the dead. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Isaiah 29 and verse number 18 says, "In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes behold the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek shall also increase with their joy of the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 61 and verse number 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and to the opening of prison to them that are bound." Aren't you glad Jesus came to heal? Amen? But not only that, we see in Isaiah 53 and verse number 12, prophesied his payment for the sins of many. Notice there in verse number 12, if you're there, he was numbered with the transgressors, was he not? And he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Aren't you glad Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me? And we also see in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6, the mockery in his trial. The Bible says, "I gave my smiters to and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting." Jesus, his exaltation by God the Father is prophesied in this book. Isaiah 52 and verse number 13 says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." And men brought Jesus as low as they possibly could. God brought Jesus as high as he possibly could. Amen. God exalts his son. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 4, we see prophesied the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ, at whose judgment we all will stand one day. Isaiah 11, verse number 4 says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." The life and ministry is very much detailed in the book of Isaiah, is it not? But as Isaiah looked at and exalted the Savior, God gave him perhaps the most detailed picture of the cross in the whole Old Testament. Now, I want you to think about Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah was just a man of like passions like you and I are. And God gave him an extraordinary vision. And through the eye of God's vision of prophecy, Isaiah was able to, if you will, go in time to where Jesus Christ was on this earth, and he watched the ministry of Jesus Christ. He watched Jesus Christ preach to the brokenhearted. He watched Jesus Christ raise those men and those women from the dead. He watched Jesus Christ preach. He watched Jesus Christ heal. He watched Jesus Christ do the miracles. But he also watched Jesus Christ go into trial. He watched Jesus Christ go to the cross. And we're going to get just a glimpse of how Isaiah took all of this and his perspective on it in Isaiah chapter 53. The first thing I want you to see this morning is Jesus Christ's reception. Look at verses 1 through 3, if you will. The Bible says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. How was Jesus Christ's reception when he came to this earth? Here is the God of heaven who laid aside the glories of heaven and became obedient even unto the death of the cross and made himself of no reputation to be resident on this sin-cursed earth. How was he received on this earth? And the Bible says in verse number 1, he wasn't believed. Isaiah is watching this vision, and the things he writes down about the vision he saw of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He says, who believes in Jesus Christ? He's on this earth for 33 years, and 3 years of his ministry on this earth, and by the end of it, he's got a measly 11 disciples left. Who believes Jesus? And the consensus is no one believes Jesus. John chapter 1 and verse number 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received them not, or him not. John chapter 12 and verse number 37 says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Romans chapter 10 and verse number 16 says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51 says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always the things that resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? They have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, whom ye have been now betrayers and murderers. The Bible says in verse number 2 of our passage that Jesus Christ was not accepted. They didn't accept him. Here comes Jesus Christ into this world, and he did nothing but good. The Bible says he doth all things well, but he wasn't accepted of men. It was expected, perhaps, that the Messiah should have been this great and noble person. He was to be the son of David, of the family that had the name like David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 9, the Bible says that David had a name like the names of the great men that were on the earth. But Jesus Christ, instead, he was born of a lowly virgin. He was born of a lowly carpenter and came into the house, who was espoused to a lowly carpenter in the stable for animals and placed in a manger of hay. It's interesting to think about the birth of Jesus Christ. The only ones who got to see the glory of the angels were a few shepherds out in the field. You think about it. The only men who recognized the significance of Jesus Christ coming were a few wise men from a far country. The only one in Israel who seemed to care about the birth of Jesus Christ was Herod. And all Herod wanted to do was kill him. He was born in the smallest of the towns. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. He was made to flee to Egypt for his life as an infant. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 13, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt because of fear of death. He grew up in the worst of towns in Israel. When they got back from Egypt, he grew up in a place called Nazareth. We know what Nazareth is like. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. He was often found dining with sinners and publicans, was he not? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified over children. One would think that such a Savior would, that would save the world would be extraordinarily beautiful to look at. But as Isaiah saw Jesus in the vision, he had no beauty by which we should desire him. He was vehemently rejected. Look there in verse number 2 and verse number 3. Verse number 3 says he was despised and rejected of men. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 53 says they laughed him to scorn. This is the Savior, God in heaven, that came down for the express purpose of saving their lives. Yet they laughed him to scorn. Luke chapter 16 and verse number 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and derided him. John chapter 8 and verse number 41, Jesus said unto the Jews, "Do ye do the deeds of your father?" And they said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Can you imagine saying that to Jesus Christ and to his face? John chapter 8 and verse number 48 says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" They're saying the Son of God has the devil. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 12 says, "He answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught." Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 67 says, "And then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands." Mark chapter 15 and verse number 19 says, "They smote him on the head with the reed and did spit upon him and bowed their knees and worshiped him." Luke chapter 23 and verse number 18 says, "And they cried all at once, saying, Away with this man, release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city for a murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him." Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 39 says, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." Matthew 27 and verse number 44, "The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth." And I love Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Here we see Jesus, who came to this earth with the express purpose of saving his people from their sins, yet they despised and they rejected him. Isaiah is looking at Jesus in this vision, and he says the things he writes down in verse number 3. He said he's a man of sorrows. He looks at Jesus, who he thinks probably should be the happiest man on this earth, but Jesus Christ, according to Isaiah in the vision, is a man of sorrows. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41 says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Jesus is a man of sorrows. Why? Because he sees sinners who will not accept the help he wants to give. In Matthew 23 and verse number 37, Jesus said these words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are set unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as an hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not." Matthew 26 and verse number 37 says, "He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy." The people that witnessed Jesus realized that he was a man of sorrows. And as Isaiah watched the vision of Messiah, he must have been brokenhearted. For even he was compelled to hide, as it was, his face from Jesus. To look at Jesus hanging on the cross, being marred more than any man, was too painful, too hideous, too awful to look at. In all of this, Isaiah knew that he should esteem him, but he was esteemed, he was despised, and we esteemed him not, Isaiah said. Isaiah puts himself into the crowd, and he watches Jesus go to that cross, and he says, "I know we should esteem him, but we couldn't esteem him because he was despised and rejected because of our sins." I want you to notice number 2 in this passage, in verses 4 through 9, Jesus Christ's oppression. We've seen how he was accepted. He wasn't accepted. In fact, he was rejected. He was despised and rejected of men. But notice his oppression. In verses 4 through 6, I notice that Jesus Christ's reasoning for this. Now, it seems to me that Isaiah had a light bulb moment in verse number 4. I'm serious. He's watching this go down, and I think he got the idea that Jesus Christ, the Messiah who is coming, the one they've all heard about, the one that's been prophesied, should be this great, amazing, stellar of a man who was born into a king's household, who was esteemed above everybody, and droves of people just lined up to fall at his feet. But as Isaiah watched the story unfold, he realized that Jesus is a lowly person, a man of sorrows, and he is despised and rejected of men. And he says, why is Jesus like this? And there seems to be this light bulb moment. Suddenly it dawned upon him. Surely he hath borne our griefs. He hath carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Jesus had done nothing wrong. Isaiah had watched him grow up as a tender plant. He had lived a sinless life, yet he was being numbered with the transgressors. Why? The answer is, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our iniquities. Jesus didn't die for his own sins. He died for mine. Isaiah thought, my peace deserves to be chastised, yet the chastisement of my peace is upon him. As we see there in verse number 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. The climax of the revelation was revealed. Isaiah realizes it's his stripes that heal me. Isn't that amazing? Notice Jesus' willingness in verse number 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before her shearers was dumb, so opened he not his mouth. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 53, when Judas and that group of soldiers and servants of the high priest came to the Mount of Olives and confronted Jesus, and Judas betrayed him with a kiss, and they began to bind Jesus, and Jesus was letting it happen. Peter, one of the three disciples, grabbed out his sword on his side and smote the ear of the high priest's servant. And the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 53, Jesus said this, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, then he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But now, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Jesus said, he could have opened his mouth at any moment during that trial. He could have opened his mouth at any moment hanging on the cross and asked the Father in heaven, and God would have readily given him enough angels to destroy the whole world. Could he not have? Jesus opened not his mouth. Matthew 26 and verse number 62, here Jesus stands in trial to men whom he has created. And the Bible says the high priest rose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" Of course, they were false witnesses. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." The Bible says in verse number 7 of our passage here, he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before the shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. Jesus went to the cross willingly. No one took Jesus' life from him. He laid it down. Amen? And he took it up again. Praise the Lord for that. Notice Jesus' humiliation in verses 8 and 9. The Bible says he was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The Bible says in verse number 8 there, he was taken from prison. I am not asking for a show of hands. Please do not raise your hand for this. But how many of you have spent a night in prison before? Jesus, the Son of God, has spent a night in prison. How dirty and dank it must have been. How much the prison guards had treated him. The Son of God has endured a night in prison. The Bible said he stood before a human judge. He was put to death by man whom he hath created. He was buried with sinners in a sinner's grave. And all the while, he did nothing worthy of these things. I want you to notice, number one, we saw his acceptation. He wasn't accepted. And then, secondly, we saw his oppression. But thirdly, I want you to see in verses 10 through 12, and I'll be done shortly here this morning, his mission. Why did Jesus come to this earth? The Bible says in verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide a spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Notice who this all pleased. Did Jesus come to please you? Did he come to please me? Notice who it pleased in verse number 10. It pleased the Lord. Now, so far, all that Isaiah has been able to see is sorrowful. He's watched Jesus come and grow up as a tender plant. Even the birth of Jesus Christ is sorrowful. How could the Son of God be born into such lowly conditions? How could the Son of God be made to flee to Egypt? How could the Son of God grow up in a town like Nazareth? How could Jesus Christ, the Son of God, endure these type of things? And then he watched Jesus Christ on his earthly ministry and how people just rejected him time and time again. He came into his own, but his own received him not. And Isaiah thinks, how could Jesus Christ, the Son of God, be rejected in such a way? But he was. And everything has been so sorrowful. He watches Jesus go to the trial of the cross. He watched Jesus carry his own cross to the place. And he watched Jesus being nailed to this cross and being put into the ground. And the Bible says that Jesus cried out. And Jesus was even placed in the grave. And Isaiah is sorrowful at this. Tears streaming down his face. But we find in verse number 10 a glimmer of hope. The Lord is pleased in all of this. For the first time, God has truly been pleased with the sacrifice. Think about it. For centuries, there have been sacrifices, countless sacrifices made at the altar in Jerusalem. People have brought their lambs, and how perfect they must have been, how spotless and without blemish they must have been, but it was still just the blood of a bull or a goat. And the Bible says they would bring it to the priest in the altar, and they would offer the sacrifice, but God was not pleased with that sacrifice. The first sacrifice that God was ever pleased at, the Bible ever says that it pleased him, was his son, Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's a perfect sacrifice. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the complete sacrifice. This is not done in part. This is complete. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament could not take away the sins of the people, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ can take away the sin. Amen? In the Old Testament, you brought a sacrifice to God, and it would simply cover your sin, an atonement. Looking forward to that day when Jesus Christ would be the sacrifice. When Jesus died on that cross, he took away my sins. They are gone. As far as the east is from the west, God remembers them no more. Habakkuk, the Bible says that my sins are cast into the deepest ocean. Praise the Lord, Jesus Christ is a complete sacrifice. But notice also, he's worthy. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number, chapter 5 and verse number 12 says this, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Not only is Jesus worthy, but he is eternal. Amen? This is not something that a priest would die one day and they got to find another priest. Jesus is eternal. He is my high priest. He's your high priest. He'll be my children's high priest and my children's children's high priest. He'll be my priest for all of eternity. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus is eternal. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under earth and such as are in the sea and all them that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Notice in verse 11 of our passage here, we see who is benefited. God is pleased. Praise the Lord for that. Why is he pleased? The Bible says, and let me go back to chapter verse number 10 again. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Why is God pleased? Verse number 11, it says, he shall see the travail of his soul, Jesus Christ's soul, and shall be satisfied. You see, if you're sitting here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you're condemned already, John chapter 3. There's nothing you have to do to go to hell. It's simply not believing on Jesus Christ, you're condemned already. But the Bible says when you put your faith, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Amen? So all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's Jesus Christ's blood gets placed on your account. And God looks upon your sins. He looks upon your life, and he doesn't see your sins anymore. He sees Christ's righteousness placed on your account. Isn't that amazing? And so we see here in this passage, when God looks at my life, there used to be a time that God's wrath was not satisfied because I was not burning in hell yet. But now that I've trusted in Jesus Christ, God looks at Matthew Inboden, and he's satisfied. My wrath has been paid for Matthew Inboden's sin because he's trusted in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. Notice who is benefited in verse 11. The Bible says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify how many? Many. Amen. For he shall bear their iniquities. To them that believe on Jesus Christ are benefited by Christ's ministry here on this earth. So if Jesus Christ came and he saved a person from their leprosy, but they never got their soul and their sins washed away in his blood, what good did it do them? My supposition is it wouldn't do them one bit of good. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ comes and he washes away our sins. That's what we need, amen? I've talked to many people and I asked them, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? And they'll say to me, yes, I was saved when I was X amount of years old and I was in a car accident. And I was left there for dead and they didn't think I was going to survive. Maybe someone else would say, well, I had terminal cancer and I had people pray for me and here I am still alive. And I believe because God saved me, I'm good with Jesus. But in further asking, we find out that they've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Physical healing and spiritual healing are two different things. You need to have your sins washed away. I think Jesus Christ comes and gives physical healing sometimes to get our attention. Does that make sense? He gets our attention. He gets us looking where we need to be looking, at Jesus Christ. Why? So that we'll confess our sins and we'll believe in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Amen? The only way we can be saved is through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. Has Jesus Christ paid for your sins this morning? In verse number 12, I want to see one more thing. Notice who is glorified. Who gets the benefit from this? I get the benefit. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. But in verse number 12, it says, God says here, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In verse number 12, I see that Jesus Christ is the one who is glorified. And if you're saved by Jesus Christ this morning, it's not to your glory, it's only to his glory. You see that? And I see here that Isaiah We can step back and get a bigger outline of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, I think, was called in Isaiah chapter 6 when he realized, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And I think in Isaiah chapter 53 here, he is constrained to serve Jesus Christ. And no matter what, he's not going to deviate from his calling. Why? Because Jesus Christ didn't deviate from his calling. If you're a Christian here this morning and you're serving the Lord, don't ever stop serving the Lord for one moment. Not even one moment, one temptation. I'm not going to fall into that temptation. I'm not going to live for the world here. I'm not going to make that decision there. Why? Because Jesus Christ endured that contradiction of sinners against himself. I'm not going to get weary because he didn't get weary. I give all glory to my Heavenly Father. Amen. I give all glory to my Savior, Jesus Christ, who is glorified. As Isaiah looked at this ministry of Jesus Christ, he said, woe, he's a man of sorrows. He said he's despised and rejected. He said he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace is upon him. By his stripes I am healed. But praise the Lord, God in heaven is pleased. Isn't that amazing? I can be benefited. And I'm going to glorify my Father, my Savior, Jesus Christ. And why did Jesus do the miracles? He did the miracles because of Isaiah 53. He did the healings. Why? Not to make the people have a better life here on this earth. He did the healings so that he could fulfill what the prophecy said of him. He did the healings so that he could die on the cross and save them from their sins. Amen? Leprosy, you know, you could die with leprosy and still go to heaven. Amen? Seriously. You don't have to get rid of your leprosy to go to heaven. You can die with the palsy and go to heaven. Amen? Getting saved from palsy, getting saved from leprosy is not the most important thing. Getting saved from your sins is most important. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us.